Good to be with you today. We're going to talk about something today that maybe you don't use this word very often when you think about yourself or maybe even about God, but we've been talking about really knowing the real God, and today we're going to talk about the holiness of God and that God is holy. And I don't know about you, but it was hard for me to use holy and my name in the same sentence. And it helps me a great deal to know that God describes himself that way, and he lives in us, and we live in him. And so for us to declare him as holy and for him to treat us as holy is absolutely scriptural. And a little awkward maybe on our part, but maybe I can help you with that today. What we really want to do is look into the scriptures to find out how God declares his holiness to us, how we saw it in his dealings with people in the scriptures, how we saw it in Jesus, and now how we as Christians are supposed to respond to that. So Lord, we open ourselves to you today. What we're looking for, Lord, is an understanding of your holiness so we can respect and honor and worship you that way, but also so we can be deeply affected by your holiness. I don't know about you again, but when I think of the word holy, instantly that song, Holy, 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 jumps into my mind, and I hear the hymn. And I don't think that's uncommon for us, but it's more than the words of a song. This is the posture, the disposition of God towards us. Emil Brunner writes and says this, from the standpoint of revelation, of understanding who God is, the first thing which has to be said about God is his sovereignty. We just covered that, by the way. That's in the archives if you'd want to catch it. But this first point is intimately connected with the second, so closely indeed that we might even ask whether it should have come first. That is, the holiness of God. And so we've looked at the sovereignty of God and the immutability, the unchanging nature of God, and now today, the holiness of God. R.C. Sproul says this very interestingly and very practically. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. But it does say that he is holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his glory. I love that explanation, and I think it helps us tune in to understand that God wants us to know him in his holiness because he wants us to share in his holiness. One of the verses that you might think of, and one of the ones I thought of first, is from Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. A day and night they do not cease to say this, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and give thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they all existed and were created. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. That statement in the book of Revelation really does kind of introduce us to the fact that if we're going to really know God, we have to understand and we have to come to an understanding of his holiness and what that holiness means. Now, the primary meaning in the scriptures of holy is separate. It comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate. Maybe the way we would say it is not so much to cut, but to perceive something as being a cut above, something special, something, you know, like a real fine jewel or garment of something that was really expensive and really first class, we'd say that's just a cut above. And when we speak of that, we say that about things here, but we are really saying that when we say that God is holy, he's just a cut above the rest. He's just so much better other than the rest. So when the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is transcendently separate. He is so far above and beyond us that it seems almost totally foreign to us. To be holy is to be other, to be different in a very special, unique way. The same basic meaning is used, not just applied to God, but to applied to in things in this realm too, that one of a kind, nothing else like it, incomparable, set above. When things are made holy, when they're consecrated, they're set apart unto purity. Purity is not excluded from the idea of being holy. It's actually contained within the concept of being holy. But the point we must remember is that the idea of the holy is never exhausted by the idea of purity. It includes purity, but it's much more than that. It is purity transcendent. It is a transcendent purity above and beyond. Now, Revelation chapter 15, verse 4 says this, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Holiness is the chief characteristic of God that sets him apart from all of his creation. In this respect, we can find four different elements that distinguish his holy nature. And the first one is his majesty. And it's interesting, all these characteristics of God have good songs connected with them, several songs with majesty in them, or even as their title. Majesty includes his sovereign power, his stateliness, his wonder, his grandeur. And this element of majesty is inseparably linked to God's holiness and to his sovereignty. It says in Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" All of those things are the outworking of his holiness. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. That's 1 Samuel 2, 2. He just is amazingly him. Now, the second issue is God's will. God's will is not an abstract concept, but rather is personal, concrete, and active, because God's will flows from the person and the holiness of God. God's holy will is primarily set on declaring himself to be that totally holy, holy other, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, H-O-L-Y, other, whose glory is never drained or diminished even by our human disobedience or rebellion. Praise the living God. We can't dilute or diminish his holiness by our incapacity to perceive it. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, the third component of his holiness separates him from his creation, that does separate him from him from us and others, that other things that he's created, is this concept of wrath. And don't have a whole lot of time to spend on that, but wrath is different. Wrath the wrath of God is different than any human emotion that as we experience it. It's the disposition of God to everything that opposes God. He alone is, and he alone can be God, and his justice compels him to judge anything of being or being who would aspire to take his place. In other words, it's part of his holiness to exert wrath against anything that would try to compromise or usurp his holiness. He just cannot permit that to take place. His justice compels him to judge anything like that and to displace what's trying to replace him. And then the fourth part of the biblical idea of holiness is righteousness. Righteousness is another one of those words that's hard for us to apply to ourselves. But he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's how we can take on the holiness of God. I know I was moaning, complaining one day to the Lord about my humanness, and I said, Lord, you know, you want us to be holy, and here I said this or I did this. I don't remember what the occasion was. I just remember the conversation. And he said, who is it that lives in you? I said, but the Holy Spirit. He goes, so that'd be like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. That is what's holy about you. And since he never changes, I can deal with you because he lives in you and you can experience holiness. So how about you get over yourself and let's go on with it? That was pretty much what the conversation was. But I thought, of course that's right. He helps us in understanding his holiness because the Spirit of holiness is the one who lives within us. And he can impart and translate holiness into not just our understanding, but actually into our behavior. Wow, that's pretty cool. So righteousness is the ethical sense or expression of holiness. And when we seek to know what is right or moral, you don't look at the rules and the regulations, a different set of standards, or the can'ts, or the have-tos, or the shall-nots. We look right to the character and nature of God himself, because that which is right is what God is and what God reveals to us. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct, but your eyes are too pure to approve evil. That would fall in line with him being holy. The concept of the goodness of God and him being too pure to approve evil. Does he see evil? Of course. His eyes go to and fro across the face of the earth. But he doesn't approve of it, and he makes no room for it. God is holy, but he understands expressions that are other than holy. He doesn't run from them. He simply doesn't participate in them and really doesn't want us to either. So the most common Old Testament word for justice or righteousness means straight. And the New Testament word means equal, which in a moral sense, they're both the same thing. They mean the right way, the right thing. There are even passages in the scripture, Nehemiah 9 for one, where in one verse, verse 8, the word is that's in the scriptures is translated just or justice. And in the same chapter, verse 33, the same word is translated righteousness. So righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne where he's in his holiness is seated. So they really kind of mean the same thing. But essentially, though it's the same thing, it has to do with God's actions, the expression of his will. And what God does is always fair and always right. So God's righteousness or justice is the natural expression of his holiness. That's why it's the very foundation of his throne. It's because his holiness is revealed and expressed through righteousness and justice. If he's infinitely pure, then he has to be opposed to all sin. And that opposition to sin has to be demonstrated in his treatment of his creation. So when we read that God is righteous or just, we can be assured that his actions toward us are in perfect agreement with his character and nature. In other words, he's going to be right and just with us too. That's a relief. I mean, that is one of the most exciting things about knowing God, is knowing that he knows us thoroughly and wants us to know him thoroughly. But his expression or revelation to us isn't to frighten us about who he is, but to endear us to him and him to us. Tozer says this, justice, when used of God, is a name we give to the way God is, nothing more. And when God acts justly, he's not doing so to conform to some independent criterion or any other action. He's simply being himself in any given situation. God is his own self-existent principle. That's strong. It's his own self-existent principle of moral equity. And when he sentences evil men or rewards righteous people, he simply acts like himself from within, uninfluenced by anything that is not himself. Uninfluenced by anything that is not himself. He goes on to say, holiness is a deep issue. Well, I think all these words we've been laboring through here this morning, you can tell holiness is something profound and yet important, not just where that can't be known, but so important that it needs to be known. So it's a deep issue. And Tozer says, we must see God as holy and then aspire for him to make us like him by virtue of the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about holiness, it's like, oh, I can't do that and I shouldn't do that and I shouldn't think this way. And none of those things are probably untrue, but that's not how holiness takes place in the people of God. God is full of grace, and if we approach holiness in a graceless fashion, where it's only obeying the rules or keeping the edicts, if we approach grace in holiness in a graceless fashion, driven by rote or rule or regulation, we fall short of obeying him or pleasing him or growing in him. So God is who he always was, and he is not holier today than he ever was, for he's unchanging, right? And being unchangeable, he can never be holier than he is, and he'll never be any holier than now. He's not going to grow into more holiness, but we get to. That's one of the differences between us and him. His moral excellence implies self-existence, for he did not get his holiness from anybody or from anywhere. He did not go off on some vast, infinitely distant realm and absorb holiness somewhere and then come back to be holy. He himself is holiness. He is the all-holy, the Holy One. He is holiness itself, beyond the power or thought to grasp or words to express, beyond all the power of praise, God is holy. I love the way Tozer explains that. It's like it's not something that is a character trait alone. It's of his essence. It's of his nature, of his character. Stephen Charnock says this, as sincerity is the luster of every grace in a Christian, everybody wants to be sincerely what they are, so is purity the splendor of every attribute in the Godhead. His justice is a holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His arm of power is a holy arm. His truth or promise is a holy promise. His name, which signifies all of his attributes in conjunction, is holy. God is holy, and everything about him is holy. So holiness is pretty important to God and needs to be important to us. God is called to or referred to as holy in the Scriptures more than anything else. Isaiah 5:16 said, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. He counts holiness as a pretty significant or important thing. Holiness is even declared in the heavenlies. God's holiness is declared in heaven. And I love Isaiah 57:15. Prayed this a million times. But this is so good because it talks about him being holy and other than us, and then him being holy in the midst of us. It says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever and whose name is holy. He says, I dwell on a high and a holy place. No question. And I also dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Wow. So he lives in the holiness of heaven, and he also lives with those who will humble themselves before him. We just declare the holiness of God every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. When we say, hallowed be thy name, that means your name, we treat your name as holy, God. And Jesus taught us to pray that model prayer. And the first thing is referring to him as the Father and the Holy One. Wow. He says that holiness then really matters to God. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name when you when you praise Him, when you worship Him, it's all coming up and received in His holiness. Give thanks to His holy name. So holiness matters to God, and He wants holiness to matter to us. Now, we can see holiness in God's dealing with Moses. Moses knew God face to face. And Numbers chapter 20 says this, God speaking to Moses, and He says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. So Moses took the rod from before God, and as God had commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the whole assembly before the rock, and He said to them, listen now, you rebels. I don't remember the Lord telling them to say that one. Shall we bring forth water out of this rock for you? And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you've not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you shall not bring this assembly into the promised land. Wow. So treating God holy meant to take Him as His word, at His word, and He was to speak to the rock, and water was to come forth. But he was mad, he was angry at the people, took his rod and beat the rock. God was gracious, He went ahead and gave the people the water, but Moses paid a pretty high price. When you had the kind of face-to-face relationship that Moses had with the Lord, it wasn't a good idea not to treat Him as holy. And you think about Isaiah. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of His robe filling the temple. And seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. And with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, I am ruined, I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Wow. He has an experience with the transmitted holiness of God. And then verse 8 says, I heard this voice saying, well, who do I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. So we see Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees the holiness of God, and he's convicted, and he's undone, and then he's cleansed, and then he's strengthened, and then he's called out, and he's sent. The holiness of God is what changed that whole situation, and Isaiah's response to the holiness of God was absolutely amazing. I think it's a good lesson for each of us and all of us. And we could go on and talk about the holiness of God expressed in Jesus. In Luke 1, verse 44, Jesus, the child, is referred to the Holy Child, the Son of God. In his encounter in Luke 4 with the demoniac, the demons say, let us alone. What business do we have with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You've come to destroy us? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. So the demons knew who he was, whether or not the people that he came to speak to knew. He was the Holy One of God in their midst, and they knew it. So we see the holiness of God. We see the holiness of God expressed in the scriptures. We see the holiness of God in the dealings that he had with significant characters in the Bible, Moses, Aaron, Isaiah. We see the holiness of God expressed in description of Jesus and in his declaration of authority over the demons. But we need to understand holiness in us. What do we do? How does holiness affect us? Leviticus 20, verse 26 says this about the people of God. Thus you are to be holy to me, For I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from all the people to be mine. That's a great testimony. And this is in the Old Testament, where we're under a new covenant with better promises, and yet that is a promise to the people of God. You might not think of this one as much, but I have long loved this passage in Ezekiel 36, verse 23. The Lord says, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name and separate it for its holy purpose from all that defiles it. My name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know and understand and realize that I'm the Lord, the sovereign ruler, who calls forth loyalty and obedient service, when I set apart by you, when I am set apart by you, and my holiness is vindicated in you before their eyes." One of the reasons he puts the Spirit of God in us is that he wants to vindicate his name through people who have previously profaned his name, like you and me. Isn't that amazing? That's a startling statement. I love that. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. "When I shall be set apart by you, and my holiness is vindicated in you, because other people see you and say, 'That's the Lord. How in the world is that person expressing the holiness of God?'" Knowing that they had not always done so. I just think that's a really strong passage and a wonderful way of expressing the holiness of God. One of the things that you will find is that God really does intend to use his holiness in earthen vessels to touch other earthen vessels. He really wants to do that. John Calvin says this: "Jesus Christ is the most perfect image of God, into which we are renewed as to bear that image of God in knowledge, purity, righteousness, and true holiness." Thomas Carlyle says, "The Christian must be consumed by the conviction of the infinite beauty of holiness and the infinite damnability of sin." The more you understand holiness, the more sin becomes less appealing to you. F.F. Bruce says, "Christian holiness is not a matter of painstakingly conforming to the individual precepts of an external law code. It is rather a question of the Holy Spirit producing his fruit in the life, reproducing those graces which were seen in the perfection of Christ." Old Indian proverb says it this way: "The perfume of holiness travels even against the wind." I like that, because if you're swimming upstream like we are, going against the spirit of the age, it's great that the perfume of holiness can go with us. C.S. Lewis says, "How little people really know how to think that holiness is dull. How can they think that holiness is dull? When one meets the real thing, someone who's touched by holiness, it's irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before the year's end?" In other words, in a year, if people walked holy, it'd change the whole world. That's pretty good. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Holiness is not something we're called upon to do in order that we may become something. Holiness is something we are to do because of who we already are." Wow. Thomas Watson says, "He called them that they might be holy, and holiness is the beauty produced by his workmanship in them," speaking of the disciples. D.L. Moody says, "A holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine." No foghorns in a lighthouse. It's just the shining of the light. David Smithers makes it pretty simple. He says, "To love Jesus is to love holiness." That opens the door for us, doesn't it? And then John Wesley, you got to love this: "My aim is to reform the nation, particularly the church, and to spread scriptural holiness over the whole land." Well, that's the expansion of the kingdom. That's exactly what the Lord wants. And so, to know his holiness, to know that his righteousness and his justice, the perfection of his purity in him and then in us by virtue of his Spirit, and he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. Wow. Scripture says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's who he is. That's who he wants us to know him as. And in a day when things are crazy and confused, nothing maybe does us more good than to know the holiness of God and his desire, to our great surprise, to affect us deeply with that holiness. Father, we open ourselves to you today. Thank you for the declarations of the Word of God and these wise men who understand, at least in some measure, that your holiness is not something to be afraid of, but something to be absolutely adored, something to be looked at and recognize the beauty of the holiness of God that can come and change the inner workings of a human soul. We bless you today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.